Ooh, a bit loud. Actually, I'm delighted that Tony did read the whole chapter because that's what I prepared, basically. So that's good. I don't feel shortchanged. Good morning, everybody. Obviously, we're beginning a new series now with an overall theme of keeping the faith. And this is from Paul's second letter to Timothy. And today we're looking at the words there, the deposit of faith. And the key verse is actually verse 6. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And actually you've got an extra bonus this morning. Don't groan too loudly. This is not a three-point thing. I found 5 points. But Penny very kindly said that if I took 1 minute on each point, that should be quite good. However, we need an introduction, I think, for people who are not familiar with this part of the New Testament. This is quite a short letter. It's only 4 chapters. And in fact, you can read it unhurriedly in about 20 minutes. So it's not a huge read. And I would suggest that perhaps as we go through this series, you spend a little bit of time reading and thinking about it, because it's actually, once you get through the sad circumstances, it is actually very rich in all kinds of useful teaching. So the situation for Paul was that he was probably in the Mamertine prison, in the dungeon in Rome, chained, hard to find. We understand it took Onesiphorus quite a while to actually find Paul, to see him. It's also aware this was a time of major persecution under Nero. And I've been checking the dates. Peter was crucified AD 64 in Rome. And Paul is in Rome now, and he writes this letter about AD 67. So he will be aware that Peter has been crucified. He will also be aware of other martyrs that have gone through before him. And he also noticed that perhaps because of the persecution, quite a number, including church leaders, have actually abandoned him, abandoned the faith. They've lost heart. They've given up. So here he was cold and isolated, and we read, he asks Timothy, please, when he comes, will you please bring that cloak that I left with Carpus? And will you bring the books? Will you bring the scrolls? He's still engaged with the Lord's work, even though his execution was near. Paul, if you can call it a privilege, as a Roman citizen, could not be crucified. As a Roman citizen, he had the kindness of being put to death by the sword. Who was Timothy? Well, Timothy was from Lystra in central Turkey, near Iconium, which is modern-day Konya. And with Paul's very first missionary expedition with Barnabas, going back there, having healed a lame man, very, very excited, everybody, the church was born there. But by the end of a few days, Paul was actually stoned and thrown out of the city for dead. So that was a good start. But as a result of that meeting, it's quite obvious that the church was planted. And amongst those early believers were Timothy's grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. And they had brought up Timothy in the faith. And then a few years later, by the time we get to Acts 16, we find Paul is revisiting the churches, this time with a message from Jerusalem. And he obviously encounters Timothy at this point and is so impressed with this young man that he takes him to be with him as his aide. And from that time on, Timothy becomes a major part of the church. And so this is why Paul speaks of him so tenderly. My son in the Lord. so important. And at this point, Timothy is probably a major church leader in Ephesus. Again, another church we hear a lot about, where Paul had earlier spent about 3 years working at that center. And of course, Ephesus still exists on the Turkish coast. So that's Paul, his situation, and this is Timothy. And so Paul's passion for mission, despite the circumstances, he is still engaged. He's praying for the church. He's remembering people. And in order to encourage Timothy, he takes him back into his background, his history with Jesus. Don't forget. And that's my first point, that we have a duty to teach and encourage our children, our young people, because if we don't do that, all they will get is what the world offers them. So we have a duty to teach, to encourage, to nurture them in their own faith. This is vitally important. So that's my first point. Then Paul reminds Timothy of his commissioning to be empowered by the Holy Spirit through the laying on of Paul's hands. He says, verse 7, "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." So that's my second point. If we're not careful, church ceremonies, like baptism, like confirmation and ordination, can just be dry rituals where we say a few fond words and make a few wishes. That's not what Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about genuine spiritual authority and power through the Holy Spirit. And so when people come to make those decisions, it's so important that in our prayers, we do it so in faith. We are reaching out to God for his ordination, for his power. And this is real. This is not make-believe. We are talking about the living God, not a religious ritual. But it's also clear from what Paul is saying that this fervor needs to be refreshed. Somebody once asked a church leader about why did he always need to be, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, because I leak. Because we do leak. We get worn down. And so that fervor needs to be refreshed. And so Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the Spirit, the gift of God which is within you through the laying on of my hands. Paul wants Timothy to be on fire for God. And that perhaps we should be praying for our own church leaders to be on fire. In the Pentecostal church, going back, one of the greetings was KOF. KOF? It says, keep burning. Keep on fire. Don't lose it. And that's so important. So that's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us who lead. It's a challenge for you as Christians. So that's the second point. Third point is, remember your history with Jesus. Remember. Because when you're struggling and the world closes in, we lose our vision. We lose our bearings. And it's tempting sometimes to say, well, that was then, you know, things have happened. I can't really carry on now. And we just got knocked out of the race. But God has not given up on us. And all of this is recoverable. All of this is recoverable if we will hear the Lord's call. The discipleship group are going to be looking at Philippians. And one of these verses that you pick up in these little memory packs is Philippians 1:6. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure that he who began a good work, well, God doesn't leave things unfinished, but he wants us to partner with him. So it's good to remember your history with Jesus. I wasn't sure if I was going to mention this, but now I'm on a roll. In Mark chapter 8, they're in the fishing boat, and it's after the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, and Jesus starts to talk to them about, be careful about, you know, the influence of the Pharisees. He talks about yeast, and they get into a muddle about bread because they forgot to bring the loaf. And then Jesus says three key things. He says, he takes them through their history. He says, when I broke the bread for the 5,000, how many baskets did you pick up? Oh, 12. He says, and when I fed the 4,000, how many? Oh, well, yeah, that was, you know, however many baskets that was. 7. And he says, you've got eyes, can't you see? You've got ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember? He walks them back through. And then it reminds us, and that maybe that's for us too. Maybe when our vision's a bit clear, we can't quite hear God very well, but we can always remember if we want to remember. We can remember our story with Jesus. We can, and then when we start to do that, we can open ourselves up once again to the truth of God in our lives, and we can begin to recover. We can recover our bearings, and we can recover our confidence. So we can remember. Remember your history with God. Next point is, Paul accepted as an apostle, a herald, that it was going to be tough and he was going to suffer. And we see this point, far from feeling sorry for himself in this prison, he's got no regrets because he knows his calling. He wasn't losing heart for God's mission, although he knew that it was his time to finish, to leave. He says, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I've believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. So for us, let's not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, but let's understand that everybody won't like that. It's a fact of life. Jesus never wrapped it up. He warned his disciples very clearly. He said, you've got to sit down and count the cost. You don't drift into faith. There is decision involved. So we can't say, oh, well, nobody ever warned us that it was going to be like this, because Jesus did. Now, the church often fails because we're so keen to lead people to Jesus that maybe our fault is that we tend to sugarcoat everything so much that all you need to do is to say, Jesus, I love you, and your way to heaven is certain without any difficulties. That is failure, really. We do need to say to people, it does mean decision, and decision does mean coming out of line with what the world would like us to be. People may look at us with puzzlement. They may look at us with criticism. It may bring out a whole host of prejudices and things that they might have against church and church people and so on. Some of it's the criticisms, we have to agree, are justified where the church has failed. But it gives people an excuse not to follow. But people are looking for spiritual reality. And I notice a recent trend in many television advertisements that they're pushing all kinds of occult things, fringe things. Where does the world get its information from? Because these adverts aren't telling people, if you want peace with God, you'll find it with Jesus. If you want meaning, you will find it in the love of God So we are the ones who have to carry that. So, but people in the world around us are looking, they are confused, but they do need to see genuine faith, Christian love in action, before they can begin to understand what we're about. Church is not, I've said, just a cozy bless me club. There's no future in that. In the early days when Liz was first with us, do you remember she had three G's? We were going to gather together, we were going to grow in maturity, and then we were going to go out and gather others. So, why are you here today? What are you expecting from church? What does Jesus want for you today? I'm sure he wants to bless you, he wants to teach, he wants to comfort, heal, renew, challenge, inspire, send. We need to be on board with his agenda for us in modeling Jesus' way. So I'm working through. Are you still here? Still, yeah. A few people are nodding, but it's not nodding to sleep. Yeah, that's good. Verse 14 says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So Paul reminds Timothy to be faithful to what he was taught. Because some had turned away. Things were getting tough. The pressures on them were causing them to sort of say, oh, well, maybe we can't do that now. And let's be clear, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've been involved in Christian leadership and Christian service, you know that people do fall away, sometimes dramatically badly, for all kinds of reasons. It happens. It's a sad reality. But you need to remember that even Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest 12 who lost his way. So it's still true today, and we're living in a time when Britain can no longer be called a Christian country because the culture has gone. It's been blown apart. There are vestiges of what it's... Somebody was asking last week, you know, what does it mean to be British? And quite a lot of that people's idea was from Christian virtues. But actually, of course, there's no foundation for that now. So we need to be faithful to what we were taught. And even in the church now, we find some people beginning to fall away from those truths because of the pressure of popular secular opinion. Now, Paul and the apostles first century, they balanced clear teaching with grace and compassion. And we need to remember that the church in those days was socially and ethically mixed. It's very similar to the church today. First century society was completely confused too about morality and the way to live. So our days are not that different. It's just that we're only just becoming aware of this. So we need to be clear that despite all of our failings, that we actually honour God's standards in morality. They are the standard. What Jesus taught, what the apostles taught, has not changed. And nobody has the authority to say, oh, that doesn't matter anymore. It really does matter. Forgiveness and acceptance is there for everyone, but it is in Jesus' terms. We used to have a little saying, like an advert, read your Bible every day. Help to combat truth decay. All right, it used to be a toothpaste advert, but anyway, read your Bible every day. Help to combat truth decay. The first the first undermining question by the serpent in the garden was, did God say? Did God say? And you find people asking that question. Well, did God really say that? Let's be clear. But we need to know. We need to know. We need to know by good teaching, by our own reading, to think it and work it through until it becomes part of us. I've given another quote here. Let God be true, even though everyone else is false. Right, let's wrap this up. First point is, you might be listening to this and saying, what are you talking about, a personal history with Jesus? Never heard of such a thing. This is the way it should be, that we have a personal history with Jesus in each of our lives, and that is open to everybody. God excludes no one from that knowledge of Jesus in their lives, a history with him. And what I would say is, if you're suddenly aware, no matter how long you might have actually been a church attender, that you don't actually have a personal history with Jesus, that's something that God wants you to have. It's not just for religious people. It's not just for outsiders. Because all of the religious people started from nothing until God met them. So your personal history with Jesus could start today. If you are ready to commit your life to him, if you're ready to accept Jesus as your Savior, the Lord of your life, and then your life with Jesus begins. The second major point, before, as I'm drawing things up, is a challenge to you. Where's your life with Jesus been this year? Maybe for a few years. Maybe things happened to you. It might have been a bereavement. It might have been sickness. It might have been things at work. It might have been bad neighbors. It might have been disappointments. And you thought, I can't do this anymore, God. But maybe you didn't even say that. Maybe you just walked away without actually saying that. I'm saying to you that it's maybe time for you to reset things in your life, to recover your bearings. Because God has not given up on you. But sometimes we need to come to our senses. Sometimes we need to come back and say, no, this is, God has still got things for me. I'm not washed up. I'm not finished. So maybe it's time to reset your time with God. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave you does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I've believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen.